We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 1. And we shall read from verse 29. Mark chapter 1 at verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Amen. We have considered the time when Christ and his disciples were in the synagogue in Capernaum, the Sabbath day, when the Lord and the disciples worshipped there, and Christ taught. He taught the word. And more, he delivered a man possessed by an unclean spirit. And we noted how the people were astonished and they were amazed. They had not seen such a thing or heard such a thing. Christ teaching with authority, not as the scribes. And Christ having a power that was not given to mere men. And that is how Christ began his public ministry, teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and accompanying his teaching with these signs, signs of the kingdom. And we said that the prophets under the Old Testament, they brought the word of God, and often they also perform miracles to show themselves to be messengers from God with a revelation for God's people. And of course the prophets had no power of themselves to perform miracles. It was by the Lord's power that they did these things. With Christ, it was his own power, his own divine power, and the Spirit of the Lord, the triune God. Jesus Christ is God, and he is the messenger, the prophet. He is the one to whom we must give heed. And he's calling sinners through the preaching of the word, calling them to enter the kingdom in repentance and faith, faith in himself as the only Savior. And here we have another sign of the kingdom, that the kingdom has now come. And this sign is an interesting one because it is not given in public. It was given in a home, a small company. And in that house, a woman who lay sick, lying on a bed, grievously ill. And Christ was there, and Christ was sought, and Christ cured this woman. Another sign that the kingdom of God had come. And there are those who say today, well, should not the church and men in the church, leaders, be able to do such things as the apostles did after Christ to show that God's kingdom has come? You know of this? Claims to miracles, the charismatic church saying that we need to go back to the apostles, do the works that they did in the name of Christ. And we say no. Now, Christ came first, then the apostles. That was the foundation of the church. The apostles were divine messengers. They had new revelation concerning Christ. And they were able to perform miracles because God gave them that gift to accredit them as those who were bringing his word. And the church has the word. And there is no more word from God than what we have in the Holy Scriptures. In these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son. And there is no more for God to say when he has spoken by his Son. And so we say, these miracles, these signs recorded in that word are for today, for the encouragement of the church and for a witness to the world that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord's anointed and the Savior from sin. And the kingdom has come, and the kingdom continues to come, and the kingdom one day will be a glorious kingdom when all the redeemed have been brought in, and the kingdom will be the kingdom above, the Lord dwelling in perfect fellowship with his holy people. Well, let us consider Christ curing a sick woman, and to note who this woman was, then her miraculous cure, and then the spiritual lessons. Firstly, with the Lord's help, who this woman was. We're told that when Christ and the disciples came out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. These brothers, as you know, had been called by Christ to be his disciples. They were from Bethsaida. John tells us that. That was a fishing village by the Sea of Galilee. And that's where they were brought up, and that's where they made their living as fishermen until Christ called them to be fishers of men. And it seems that Simon and Andrew had taken this property in Capernaum once they had left their nets and followed Christ, because Capernaum was to be the place where Christ would perform his work and preach the kingdom. That was the place which Christ had chosen to begin his public ministry. And so they had this dwelling, and they shared it. But also in this house was a woman who is described in this way. She is Simon's wife's mother. And that surely is of interest. Simon's mother-in-law. What is that telling us? It's telling us Simon, who would be given the name Peter by Christ, was a married man. And we need to know that. And the church today needs to know that. Because do we not have a church that purports to be the church which gives Simon or Peter an unwarranted place? The whole edifice of The Roman Church is built upon Peter. To the Roman Church, Peter is the rock. When the Bible says that Christ is the rock, Peter was a stone built upon the foundation of Christ, a lively stone, but in that sense no different from any other of the apostles, or indeed any other believer. The difference with the apostles was they brought God's word. They brought the scriptures of the New Testament. God inspired them. God used them for that most necessary work. And then the Great Commission, begun with the apostles, continued by the church in the generations after. And you know the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, that its so-called priests are to be unmarried men. There is this compulsory celibacy. So a priest is not to take a wife. And that, of course, has been the source of much moral uncleanness, not to say wickedness, even down to the present day, and all the scandals there have been in recent years concerning the priesthood. And it should not be, because Scripture gives no warrant for such a thing. When you consider the qualifications for bishops or elders, as we have them in 1 Timothy and chapter 3. Remember, a bishop, an elder, it's one and the same thing. It's God's servants who are in office in the church, and they have rule in the church. There are those who preach, and there are those who rule. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Ordinarily, a minister, an elder, will be a married man. That is God's provision. Provision for man in general. Ministers and elders are no different. That is the bond, a holy bond, the divine institution of marriage, which is so important in the church, for the building of the church, and also for the individuals. The mutual love and companionship, and the support and encouragement, the work of the gospel in a hostile world. There is need for such companionship, mutual strength, but also to avoid uncleanness and to provide for the church a holy see. That's why marriage is in existence, and also for those who are in office. And you remember what Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 5, have we not power or the right, the biblical right, to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Cephas is Peter, is Simon. So is it not clear from Scripture that Simon Peter was a married man? And is it not clear also from Scripture that the Church of Rome is in great error? And we have a warning concerning this in 1 Timothy and chapter 4. That chapter begins in this way. Now the Spirit of God speaketh expressly,
that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What are the evidences of that? Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Forbidding to marry. It is a sign of a great apostasy. We're forewarned about it in the New Testament. So let us beware of the false claims of a false church, exposed by Scripture. We do not say these things in unkindness towards Roman Catholics. We say these things because they are true, and people need to hear the truth, and people need, above all, to hear the gospel. And they will not be hearing the gospel in a false church, which in so many ways has deviated from the word of God, including this error concerning Simon Peter. Simon's mother-in-law is sick. She is lying on her bed. We do not know how long she has been in that condition. Perhaps for days, perhaps for weeks. And those in the house, no doubt, did the very best they could for her. Perhaps applied some treatment, some medicine. Tried to make her comfortable. And they were concerned for her. And that is good. And that is a blessing. But within the family, looking after our dear ones, seeking help for them. And those in the house, we are told, well, they did the very best thing they could in the end. They told Christ. They told Christ. Anon they tell him of her. Simon's mother-in-law is sick. Luke puts it more strongly. They besought him for her. What is it to beseech? It's to make a strong plea, an earnest plea. Lord, wilt thou come and help? Wilt thou, who hast the power, come to the aid of our loved one? It is good that we have medicine. It is good that we have hospitals and nursing homes. It is good that there are these means to help the sick in such cases. But the very best thing we can do for a loved one who is sick is to bring them to the Lord, to pray for them, to ask the Lord to come to them and to uphold them, and if it be his will, to deliver them from their sickness. And if we have access to God through Jesus Christ, let us make good use of that privilege on behalf of the sick, that above all they would know the Lord's grace in their affliction. Then we have her miraculous cure, and we learn of it in verse 31. And he, that is Christ, came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. We wonder about this fever. Luke tells us it was a great fever. So it was a serious illness.
It was perhaps one that they in the house had not encountered before. They were not really sure how to deal with it. But there is no suggestion that it was incurable. But the cure, and the cure which came by Jesus Christ, was a miraculous one nonetheless. Often when you read of the healings wrought by Christ, it has to do with things that were utterly beyond man, because they were regarded as incurable. Someone who's blind, someone who's deaf, someone who's lame, someone who's paralyzed, someone who has something which ordinary medicine and treatment can do nothing to avail. And this fever was perhaps not like that. It might have been amenable to some cure from some physician. But the cure was nevertheless miraculous. And there are two things about the cure which make that plain. See how this cure wrought by Christ was without the use of means. On occasion, Christ did apply something to someone who is sick, or especially Christ uttered a word. You do not see that on this occasion. Nothing applied, not a single word spoken. Christ simply took this woman by her hand and lifted her up. Lifted her up. Jesus Christ is indeed God manifest in the flesh. He does not need to use means. He has divine power, and he can effect a cure by that power. And so the miracles of Christ stand out. They are unique. They cannot really be explained. Some would try to explain the miracles in the Bible as though there was some other reason for the recovery. Here is a woman and she's lying on her bed. She's helpless. She's got this temperature, this infection. And perhaps the body is in pain and the mind is confused. But suddenly, she stands up. Christ lifts her up. Nothing else. Just that. The Lord's hand, as it were. It is wonderful to search the scriptures concerning the Lord's hand, or the Lord's mighty arm, sometimes even just the finger of God, and the wonders God has wrought in that way, bringing Israel out of Egypt, laying bare that mighty arm, working by his hand, bringing them forth. And so his other works, his providential works, and the glory belonging to the Lord alone. That's one reason, no doubt, why on this occasion Christ used no means, that it would be evident that this was from himself, that there could be no other explanation but the power of the Lord. And the second thing is this. The cure was instantaneous. It was done in a moment. There was no
process of recovery, no progress to better health. In an instant, the woman got out of her bed. In an instant, the fever left her and left her altogether. That, again, is a feature of the miracles of Jesus Christ. And purported miracles today never match up to the miracles of Christ. You can have those who claim such powers, and they may utter their words and pray their prayers, and they may say that something has happened as a result, and there may be those who are misguided and misled by these charlatans, and they're desperate for some healing, and they go to them, and they're told, well, now you're better, now your cancer is gone. And what happens? A little time, and they go where they should have gone perhaps before, to a physician, doctor, and he has to report, well, sadly, the cancer remains. Indeed, it's spread. You haven't been cured. And you imagine then the grief and the despondency and the utter despair. When in the name of religion, a cure has been promised, but the cure has not come. And there will not always be a cure for those who are sick. In the Lord's day, many were healed by him. But perhaps there were many sick who never came to him, or he never came to them. Remember, those in the house besought the Lord. They made requests to him. And when there were requests made, the Lord was pleased to come and to help and to work that cure. And this is how he did it. Often without any means. And always, in an instant. And that made it plain that this was the work of God. And then you have this. What are we told concerning this woman? Once the fever left her, she ministered unto them. She was just as she ever was before the fever struck, serving in the house, looking after everyone. She ministered unto them because she had been fully delivered from her sickness. The fever had gone through the power of the Lord. This brings us to our final point, the spiritual lessons. And we must always come to this because the healings are there in Scripture, the healings wrought by Christ to teach spiritual lessons. We will all be sick, and we may not be cured. And in the end, there will be a sickness unto death. But we are all spiritually sick, every single one of us. And that is our greatest need, to have that sickness cured. When it comes to man's spiritual malady, that is incurable at the hands of man. Self-effort, any remedy you might care to use in your deluded imagination, many try these things, will not cure you. Cannot cure you
O me, of our spiritual sickness. Only a divine remedy will cure us. Because our sickness is the sickness and the death of sin. Sin which we have from Adam, a corruption within, a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the guilt before God, the separation between us and God. What can man do? What can you or I do to change that? And yet we try. I will do this and that. Good works, the duties of religion. I will pray. I will deny myself. These things can do nothing for the soul. Well, what do we have for our hope? We have the gospel. Gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation for the soul. Friends, that is a supernatural work. That is a marvelous work. It's the work of the Spirit of God and of the grace of God. All in Jesus Christ, who by his life and his atoning death on Calvary provided redemption for sinners. And what we must be interested in, if we value our own souls, is to have the redemption wrought by Christ at Calvary brought to us and applied to us. To have redemption applied to your soul ordinarily involves the use of means. There is a difference between Christ's cure of this sick woman and Christ's cure for our souls. And the great means is the ministry of the word, the preaching of the gospel. Now, there are some who are incapable of being outwardly called by the word. Infants, elect infants, dying in infancy. Those who do not have the mental capacity to be hearing and understanding the gospel. And in their case, there is regeneration by the Spirit of God without the word. But in most cases, sinners are saved through the word, hearing the word, believing the word, believing in Jesus Christ. Regeneration, the new birth, being made alive unto God. God works that, and he's pleased to work it with the gospel. The gospel itself, the word coming forth from a man's lips, is not a power, but blessed by God, it is a power. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that is why we must pray for God's blessing upon the gospel, preached in his house, borne witness to, in the streets, through personal witness, that God would bless his word, that God would bring it to bear upon men's consciences, that he would give it an entrance into men's hearts. We are just sowers. And we seek to sow the good seed of the gospel. We need the Lord himself to sow, to plant that word in the soul. And the Spirit of God is the one who will come from Christ, and he will open the heart and open the mind to the truth, and he will set men free in the name of Christ. You cannot expect to be saved if you have no interest in the Word of God. You need to be a student of the Word, to study it night and day, to search the Scriptures, and to do so prayerfully, praying to the Lord that he would bless his Word to you, and that he would open your heart to his truth, that it would lodge there and do a work there and bring you salvation. Is that your prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Show me my sin and give me repentance for my sin and grant me forgiveness for my sin. You must make use of God's appointed means. Read your Bible, pray over it, be present in God's house, seek out Christian company, where the things of the Lord are the things that are precious and spoken of. Redemption is applied to our souls ordinarily through the use of means. The regeneration of the soul, the new life from God to man's soul, that comes in an instant. There's a quickening. There's life from the dead. This is God's almighty power. This is the beginning of the cure. To have new life, to be united to Christ, to have faith in him, to be justified, to be adopted. God's mighty grace. When the Spirit comes, and when the soul is quickened. And that is the cure. And if we are in Christ, we have the cure. There's a wholeness there, in principle. But you know that the cure for your soul, is something that continues. There's a beginning, and that's the key. But there's a continuation. That's, again, unlike Christ curing this sick woman. It was in an instant that she was perfectly whole and able to minister, to serve, to wait upon the company. When someone becomes a Christian, they are forgiven by God. They're right with God. And should it please the Lord to take them home at that moment, they would go into his nearer presence and they would be perfect in holiness before him. The whole of the benefits of Christ's redemption for the soul have been applied to that person. He or she received them and had them with glorification, giving entrance into God's nearer presence. But for the most part, God leaves his people in this world and he calls them to sanctification. He calls them to follow holiness. And he calls them to do so through the use of
means. Through the word and prayer, the sacraments, God's appointed means whereby he gives his people the blessing, whereby he makes them whole in the sense of holiness, in the sense of being conformed to Jesus Christ. And that is our calling if we are the Lord's people. It is all from Christ, and it is all through faith in Christ. And we desire, do we not, that we should be like Christ? That is the end for which God has redeemed his people. Holiness unto the Lord. Oh, when we look at ourselves, when we look at our hearts, we see so much sin and we only see a little of it. All of it is known to God. And that's a great comfort for the believer. There may be many things in your life which you are not fully aware of. You do not understand your state. You do not know the debts that are there in terms of iniquity within. But the Lord does. And the Lord gave Christ to the death of the cross to make a full provision for his people, their full recovery, their perfection in every grace. And through the means and through his dealings and providence, the Lord works the grace of sanctification in their hearts. And his dealings are such that you are placed in situations where you learn more about yourself and hidden things and things you have not confessed fully and freely to the Lord, and you have not been striving against, and you have not been seeking grace in order to overcome, because the Lord desires a holy people and he will have them. Man restored to God in Jesus Christ by the cross, by the precious blood, cleansing from sin's guilt and power and pollution, and in the end, the very presence of sin. A sure cure. And do we have it? And do we praise God for it? May the Lord grant it. And may we indeed rejoice in Jesus Christ, our great physician. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for thy wondrous grace, which comes freely to thy people through Christ Jesus. It cost him so much to purchase his people, but in that purchase there is provision for each and every one of his own, that by his stripes we should be healed from our sin sickness and the death which follows it. Bless thy word to us, and may we grow in grace, and may we be like this woman, ministering, serving in the name of Jesus Christ, and all for his glory. Amen.